kick off our new series today called Emoticons. And you saw the video earlier, that little girl expressing all those emojis or emoticons, the same word. And the reason why we're doing this series is because, you know, expressing our emotions is something that's challenging for a lot of us. And the idea now that we have emoticons we can put in our email, we can put it in our Facebook page now, we can respond. I always hated that when somebody is going through something bad. I didn't want to like it. You know, I've just lost somebody. Oh, I like that. You know, so now you can at least put a little sad face or something or smiley face. Do you realize the first emoji was sent in 1982? Yeah, a college professor at Carnegie Mellon University posted a joke. And he said, if you like my joke, put up a colon and parenthesis like this. And that became the first emoji. He said, if you don't like it, put up this one. Now, what's interesting is, I was reading articles past week, now we've become so accustomed to this that we can't see those two symbols next to each other without seeing a face. It's like something triggered in all of us that we have to see a face there. But now that we've developed this, now we've gotten cute. Like, you know, if you can expand that to a wink, you know. And, hello, there it is. Or if you're you know, in love, this is sort of a heart, I think. Yeah, that's how we came up with that. And then people start expanding on those. Like, for example, I partied too much last night. Or this one, I just got new braces. See if you can guess these celebrity emojis. Everybody's turning their head. You really look cute. Santa. Don't you see Santa? This one will probably be challenging. Watch this one. Homer Simpson. The next one. John Lennon. And then finally, Bill Clinton. That's his official emoji. But now we have emojis in color and we can express all kinds of things. And again, emotions are something that are a lot easier to express on Facebook sometimes than to express in public. It's like we're always expressing too much or not enough. And so we're going to look at this, and we are going to talk about emotions for the next several weeks and our feelings. And I realize I just polarized the room. You know, all the women are going, yes, we're going to talk about our feelings. Isn't that awesome? And they're hitting their husband, you know, and everything. And he's going, oh, God, please. Men, we don't show emotions, right? Yeah, right. I've seen you at a Colts game. Andrew Luck fades back, throws a touchdown pass to T.Y. Hilton, and you go crazy. You're up jumping and shouting and high-fiving and kissing that drunk bearded guy next to you. You don't care. You are emoting as much as possible because something is triggered inside of you that has caused this emotion to come out. But what triggers these feelings? See, I believe that in all of us, there are things that cause us to react, especially negatively. Maybe it's like a defense mechanism inside of you that causes you to react a certain way, and you don't even know why it provokes that. I was looking this week and thinking about this in the animal kingdom. There are animals that have a defense mechanism that when they feel threatened or something, they immediately are able to do something to guard themselves. For example, the armadillo, he just pulls inward. You know, just pulls into a ball, and nobody can get to him. And you've probably come across people like that. They just crawl inside themselves when they're threatened or face some challenge. The next one is like this little lizard or something. There's actually a lizard on that leaf, you know. And this is what they do is they just blend in, kind of compromise. You know, I'm fine. How you doing? You know, and there are a lot of folks that's how they respond to challenges in their life. And then there are other people that when they feel rejected or hurt or threatened, they just walk around with this sign that says, don't mess with me, you know, like that. But every now and then, a good friend or a pastor will come along and say, hey, let me help you. You know, there's something in your life that I think if we could address, it could really help you in your life. And like this poor guy, you walk away with some pains. So, I think the real issue is that deep down inside, there's a lot more going on than we want to acknowledge. If you look at your life and your emotional life, it would look something like an iceberg. And on top of the iceberg, everybody's happy and doing well. And we put on our nice face, and when we come to church, we act happy because that's where we're supposed to be. But underneath that, there is all of this stuff going on inside. And where's an environment where we can deal with that? What's a place where we can begin to address those things? What's a safe way to begin to explore that stuff or even believe that we can find freedom? And I believe that we need to. Now, if you took your quiz on the back of, in your program there, there was a quiz. And hopefully you got to look at that. If you didn't, you can do that a little later, because sometimes it's just good to see where we are, how we're doing. And when you peruse those questions, you may come to some conclusions, and we'll just score that here real quick. First of all, let's put this up. How you doing? Go to the next one. So if you scored 0 to 19, you're pretty healthy. You know, you are pretty emotionally healthy. If you scored in the 20s here, go that one. Okay, we got them all up. That's all right. 20, 29, you're struggling a little bit. Oop. No, that's okay. Just leave them up. 30, 37, and 38, you really need some help. 38 and above, we need to talk. Again, these are difficult reflections and difficult things. But we have to explore them. And here's the thing I've discovered over time. And I've just got to confess I'm guilty of something. I have told you from here, from this stage of the past, don't trust your emotions. Don't follow them. Don't listen to them. They're going to lie to you. You know, to a certain degree, I would still make that statement, because too many people are misled by their emotions. But here's something I've come to discover, is that our emotions inside of us are actually a gift from God. God made us as emotional beings. And until we are emotionally healthy, we cannot be spiritually healthy or mature. See, just as when you go to the doctor and you've got a fever, they don't just treat the fever. The fever is an indication that there's infection in your body, that something is not right. So the doctor uses that to explore what's causing it. That's just on the surface. That's just what we see on the top of the iceberg. But what's inside is what needs to be addressed. And that's what we're going to try to do in this series, is we're going to address some of the stuff that's going in us, rather than just saying, well, just be nice and put on a happy face and ignore your emotions because they're bad. No, your emotions are there to tell you that something is going on in your life. There's something that's unresolved. Why is it every time you're around that person, you just get angry or nervous or fearful? Or anytime you're in this situation, you respond a certain way. Certain fears, insecurities that we carry are all rooted in something that's deeper in our life. And we've got to find a way to be able to explore those areas and be able to find some healing. St. Augustine said this in his book, Confessions. He wrote in 400 AD. He said, how can you draw close to God when you're far from your own self? And he prayed this, grant, Lord, that I may know myself, that I may know thee. See, many people that come in for counsel and prayer here at the church, they just don't like themselves. They have such a poor self-image. They beat themselves up so much, especially if they've come from any kind of religious background. And they're so beat down that it's hard for them to embrace the idea that through a relationship with God, they're made new. And instead of living out of that new life of who they really are now, instead, they just constantly live out of that old thinking pattern. And that's what we want to break, because what God wants for you, in Ephesians 5:2, he says, live a life filled with love. That's what God wants for you. He wants a life where you're filled with the love of God, where you love God, and Jesus said you love yourself as you love others. I used to really wrestle with that verse. Man, love myself. That sounds so selfish, self-centered. But if I really appreciate what God has done in me and his image inside of me that's been made new in me, and I embrace that, it gives me a whole new view of the rest of my life and everything around me. And when I feel secure in my love and in God's love for me, and I love myself, then I'm a lot better at loving other people. When I don't like myself, when I'm insecure, when I'm fearful or afraid you're going to reject me, then I'm going to pull back and stay away from you. Or I'm going to put up this image that says, don't bother me, because I don't want to risk being hurt. I think sometimes I love to talk to young people I see that are especially tatted up and pierced and so on, because it's almost like they're saying, look, don't mess with me. This ought to offend you. But if it doesn't, and you'll love me anyway, then that'd be great. It's just trying to define themselves, trying to find who they are. The good news is we can tell them about Jesus, who loves them and thinks they're incredible. All this happens, Paul says, through putting off the old self and putting on the new self. And that's a process. See, the new self that's been put on us, the Bible says, is righteous, created in true righteousness and holiness. When you think of your life, do you think of yourself as holy? How many think of themselves as holy? A few of you do. Good. But most of us don't. Oh, I'm not holy, you know. That's some monk or something, or Billy Graham or Mother Teresa, somebody like that. Not me. Not me. Well, the Bible says you are. You may not act that way all the time, but you are the righteousness of God in Christ. You are holy. That's how God made you. He made you new. Paul says this transformation takes place in Romans 12:2. He says we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. So over the next 5 weeks, we're going to focus on God's truth and how we get that integrated into our life, how we apply that truth to those areas of pain from our past, and how those images get replaced with the image of God and the kind of life that we can have. So this series can be really transformative for you. I really believe that. And today I want to spend just a few minutes starting with looking at a transformation process that happened in an instant. I wish it always happened in an instant, but it doesn't. But it can. In a transformation incident that took place in John chapter 5 with a man who had been paralyzed or lame. We don't know exactly his condition. But we pick up the story here in John chapter 5. You can follow along. If you have YouVersion, you can follow there, or grab one of the Bibles there. It's John chapter 5, verse 1. Afterward, Jesus returned to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish holy days. Inside the city near the sheep gate was the pool at Bethesda with five colored porches. Five covered porches, not colored. There were five covered porches. Crowds of sick people, blind, lame, and paralyzed, lay on the porches. One of the men lying there had been sick for 38 years. Imagine that, 38 years he had lived there. When Jesus saw him, he knew he had been ill for a long time, and he said to him, "Would you like to get well?" "I can't, sir," the sick man said, "for I have no one to put me in the pool when the water bubbles up." Now, there was a legend. We don't know if it was true or if it was just an urban legend at the time, that an angel would touch the waters and the first person in the pool got healed. I think this is a pool they drank from too, so that had to be weird. But anyway, someone else always gets there ahead of me. Jesus told him, stand up, pick up your mat and walk, and instantly the man was healed. He rolled up his sleeping mat and began to walk. Now, my first thought is, again, if Jesus would just come along and heal me completely and fix everything in my life, that'd be a lot better. I mean, that would require no coaching or no process or anything. Just zap and it's done. And miraculously, sometimes that happens. I've been there when that just somebody gets healed internally. They just experience a healing inside. And that transforms their life. And that's what this man did physically, but I think it affected him emotionally as well. It had to. Now, there's three parts of this encounter I want to look at real quick this morning. First of all, I mean, when Jesus says to him, do you want to get well? That's just kind of a strange question, isn't it? I mean, think about it. You know, do you want to get well? Duh. I mean, the guy's been lying there 28 years or 38 years. But think about it. I mean, this is the life that he's become accustomed to. If he suddenly is able to walk, his life is going to be radically different. He's going to have to go out and compete in the marketplace. He's not going to have his reason for existence anymore. I'm lame. And he's going to have to leave the crowd of people that he's grown accustomed to. This is his family. This is his group of people. And I would just say this kind of as a side note. Some people are in the situation they are, and it's not helping any because the people around them are in the same bad place. You know, you get people with addictions that get together, and it just multiplies the negativity. I've seen people trapped in poverty, and everyone around them is poor. And the minute somebody tries to get up out of that, immediately, well, who do you think you are? There's a lot of pressure like this in our schools, especially in some of our urban schools, that if you try to do better, you're put down. And that's got to change. So the first response that has to happen is a desire. Jesus wants the lame man to at least consider the possibility that I could get out of this. See, for a lot of times, we're just so stuck where we are that we don't even think that it's a possibility. This is just who I am. This is my lot in life. I just have to accept it. I don't want to take that risk. I don't want to put my dreams out there. That's for other people. That's not for me. But that's not true. Jesus wants him to see the possibility. Do you want to get well? Do you really want to be free? Or have you just accepted where you are in life? I don't watch it very much, but I happened to catch a show of Dr. Phil one day. And he had this woman on there. And she had been in an abusive relationship, she said, for 16 years. She said, I've been a victim for 16 years. He looked at her and says rather bluntly as he can do, he says, honey, you're not a victim. You're a volunteer. See, as a pastor, we can't say that kind of stuff. Unless we have a whole lot in the bank with you. When Jesus is asking this person, do you really want to change? Do you want to stop being a victim? Do you want to be free? And we wouldn't even think about that being a question. But I would ask you that today. What is it in your life that keeps tripping you up? What is it in your life that you don't like? What are those emotions that tend to overwhelm you? You can be free. You just have to believe that it's possible. Now, you would think that people having enough pain in their life, that would bring change, but it doesn't. Pain doesn't always bring change. It just sometimes reinforces who we are. I was reading this week about CEO of a company, and he had founded the company, but the guy was just a real control freak. I mean, he wanted copies on everybody's emails. He wanted a copy to come to him. Can you imagine that? He wanted everybody's schedule so he could track and see what everybody was doing all the time. Well, that worked for a little bit, but the company was successful, and as it grew, now all of a sudden, he's got hundreds of people, $20 million company, and he's still trying to be in control. So even though the company's growing, they're losing key employees left and right. So he brings in a consultant, because consultants fix everything, right? So this consultant wrote this report, and this is what he said at the end of it. He said the man couldn't accept his controlling nature. He couldn't accept that his controlling nature was not empowering people, so they felt like leaders. He wants change, but he would only come up with irrational explanations and excuses for why he did what he did to justify his current condition. Isn't that crazy? But that's what we do. Somebody comes to us with something, and we've got an excuse for it, and we've got a reason for it. We just don't want to change. We either don't feel like it's possible, or we don't feel like it's necessary. So Jesus asks him, "Do you want to get well?" And the man immediately responds, "I can't," which was true. He couldn't on his own. He said, "For I have no one to put me in the pool." In other words, I can't do this on my own. I need somebody else. And that's the second point here. The second response or element in starting to be healed is an intervention. We need to allow other people into our lives. We need to allow people that can see things that we can't see. And see, that's what the church should be. We should be such a loving, safe environment that we can help each other. You know, you got something hanging out of your nose there, you know. Doesn't affect who you are. Doesn't affect my love for you. I'm just trying to help you, you know. Or like when we used to do in Bible school, when a friend of ours was up preaching, we would all sit there and go, "Your fly's open." That was mean, because then the guy ducked back behind the pulpit and just stand there the whole time behind the lectern and was afraid to move. We need it. Now, I'll tell you what, I have never been one to receive criticism well. Just too insecure. I mean, it took God years and years to work on that in me. And at times, I still struggle with it if I'm not aware of that and remember who I am, that I need this. I need to invite other people. We were in a staff meeting a few weeks ago, and I said something, and afterwards, Dennis Roy, our campus pastor in Brownsburg, said, "Hey, can I talk to you?" I said, "Sure." He says, "Man, you did something immediate. It really bothered me." And I said, "Really? What did I do?" He said, "Well, it was a brainstorming session, and I brought up an idea, and you go, 'Nah, that's a dumb idea. It'll never work.'" He says, "Brainstorming is supposed to be for everybody, and there's no judgment," and so on. I go, "You know, you're absolutely right. That was dumb of me to do that. Thanks for calling me out on that. And if you see me do that again, let me know." Now, that's one time I handled it well. I think it's the only time in my life. But, no, I mean, I'm learning to do that better and better. And it's something I'm working on. Because being so insecure in the past, any criticism was an attack on who I am. What had nothing to do with who I am? I wouldn't even do that purposely. And when he brought it up, I was embarrassed. Really? I did? Oh, that's terrible. Thanks for bringing that up. Well, see, if I would have made excuses and started dancing and go, "Oh, well, you don't understand," or "Well, that wasn't," and started defending myself, you think Dennis, you think that would have helped our relationship? You think he would have come to me again with anything? No. And see, this is how we have to learn to open our lives to others. We have to face our stuff. Because if we don't, it's just going to be worse. And you're going to pass it on to your kids. You know the things you don't like in your kids. You know why you don't like it? Because you see yourself. You see your worst traits in them because they have no filters. And they just do your worst stuff that they learn from you. And that's why it irritates the snot out of you when they're the way they are. So deal with that stuff. It'll also affect your job. Some of you bounce from job to job. It's not that you don't have skills or you're a hard worker, but your personality is just abrasive, or you're just not getting along with people. If you find those patterns, we can help you. And finally, wrap this up, he says, the third response is that you've got to take a risk of faith. When Jesus spoke to this man, he had to respond, stand up, pick up your mat, walk. Stand up, make a decision that things are going to be different, that God is working in me. And he say, well, of course it's easy for this guy to get up. He was already healed. If I'm already healed, I'm going to be fine. Here's the good news. You are already a new creation. You are. Do you get that? You are a new creation. You're not waiting for Jesus to heal something in you. You are already whole. You just aren't thinking correctly. Your mind just hasn't been renewed to agree with the truth of who God has made you. And so we want to help wipe away some of those lies that you've been believing about yourself, maybe about God. We stand up. I love that. The word stand up is the same word that we celebrated last week. Same Greek word for stand up is the word resurrection. When Jesus tells this man, stand up, he's literally saying, rise from the dead. You've been dead. You've been bound in this place. Now you're going to be free. And here's the good news. Jesus comes to us in the same way, and he announces our freedom. I titled this message, Being Real, because as we go on in weeks ahead, I'll share more of my story. I was so insecure and was so driven to succeed and to have other people's approval in my life that I had no idea who I really was. In fact, if I had any self-image, it was a really bad one. And I lived with such a facade for such a long time that when it came to a point where I really let God and some other people in, everything changes. See, intervention may come through God speaking to you directly. It may come through studying His Word. But most likely, it's going to come from somebody else that loves you enough and is going to risk a face full of porcupine needles, but loves you enough anyway to confront you. Because what our goal is in life is to just discover who we are and to become real. There's a great children's book called The Velveteen Rabbit. How many have read it or read it to your kids? In that, the Velveteen Rabbit has a conversation one day about being real. And he asks the wise skin horse, what is it to be real? And pick up the story here. He asks the skin horse, what is real? He says, real isn't how you were made, said the skin horse. It's a thing that happens to you. When a child loves you for a long, long time, not just to play with, but really loves you, then you become real. Does it hurt? Asked the rabbit. Sometimes, said the skin horse, for he was always truthful. When you are real, you don't mind being hurt. Does it happen all at once, like being wound up, he asked, or bit by bit? He said, it doesn't happen all at once, said the skin horse. You become. It takes a long time. That's why it doesn't happen often to people who break easily, or who have sharp edges, or who have to be carefully kept. Generally, by the time you're real, most of your hair has been loved off, your eyes drop out, you get a little loose in the joints, and are very shabby. But these things don't matter at all because once you are real, you can't be ugly except to people who don't understand. The good news is, even though this man laid there 38 years, he could have, in his situation, laid there another 38 years and just died. But Jesus walks by. And he asks the person, do you want to get well? Do you want to live out a resurrected life? And I would say to you today that Jesus is coming to you today because you're here in this room. He's coming to you through my words and through that what you're feeling inside. And he's saying to you today, do you want to get well? Do you want to be whole? Do you want to be the kind of person that God intends for you to be? If so, healing can begin. It might be something instant. Or it might be a process that starts. But either way, God can make you whole inside. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you that you came by my life one day. I thank you that you came by and you asked me, do you want your life to be different? Do you want to be made whole? And thank you, Lord, that it wasn't dependent upon my goodness or my groveling or my pleading and begging or anything I can do. It was just accepting what you've already done on the cross. And Lord, I pray for every person here today. For those who maybe don't have any relationship with you, that they would experience your love. For those that have walked with you for a while, but yet inside they haven't experienced the transformation that can come through knowing you, I pray that today would start them on a journey of healing. That today you would intervene in their lives. And you'd reveal and touch things at the core. God, we want to be the same under the surface of our lives as we do above. Ignite in us a desire to experience your love.